Have you ever noticed that nothing that Satan offers is lasting, and it really does not provide? It doesn't come through. Some people are rejoicing over the outcome of some game or games yesterday, but you know what? That, whether you're sad or you're triumphing, you can't sustain that. That will only provide joy for so long. There are hardships that people are experiencing right now. There's a sense of loss, of which I prayed about a little bit earlier, and yet for many millions of people, they have nowhere to go. They turn to each other, a lot of things that they turn to in alcohol and other things only make things worse. You and I should be able to model compassion when people might expect you to be rubbing things in their faces. We should be showing a fair-mindedness and a justice and a loving kindness, a compassion. As we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin this next section, we took 5 or 6 weeks to look at the idea of the things that we are to supplement to our faith. And now we move and build literally on that with the word therefore. He is building on that as a foundation. I'm pretty sure that Peter prayed passionately, prayed specifically, prayed biblically for these that he writes to. I think he probably prayed for a while before he ever picked up the pen and God gave him words. He's going to challenge them, as we read in later on in the same epistle in chapter 3, verse 17. He uses the expression, take care. Literally the idea of be vigilant, be on guard. Remember in chapter 1 and verse 6, they were to be marked by steadfastness. And in verse 12, he says that his primary motivation writing to them is they may be established. Really the same Greek expression there, established and steadfast. The greatest preventative against our church ever falling into false teaching and an apostasy is a commitment to God, his word, and a godliness that we provoke one another to love and good works. You'll be hearing this morning and this evening some statements like this as we look forward to celebrating tonight the anniversary of our church. The anniversary, the 53rd anniversary of Westerville Bible Church. It will also begin a series of messages, not all at once, but over a period of a few months here, on the subject of true leadership and reliance upon the Lord in the book of Nehemiah. And I hope that you will be thinking this afternoon of how we can give God thanks for this church. Now, one of the things that I appreciate about this church is stability. Most of us who have been here very long have been in this building when there's been high winds outside, and at times you hear creaking of the wood. And as I'm preaching, heads don't usually go up, but eyes do. And to my knowledge, the roof has stayed in place. And we have deacons who faithfully take care of the property. Again, this is a building. You are the church. The stability that I rejoice in this morning is not necessarily that this building has remained intact over the years, but God has built to himself a people. And some of the people that were reached in this ministry are now serving in other churches, and some of them are in the presence of their Lord. But we who are here should rejoice in what God has taught us and God is doing through us and in this place. And I pray that until the Lord returns in the clouds, at Westerville Bible Church will be faithful in proclaiming Christ alone until he comes. And you and I live in what is sometimes called a postmodern age. There is a lot of postmodern thinking, and one of the things that is marked by is the unwillingness, the inability to accept absolutes. So people are not going to agree with you readily that there is a creator, and all about us is a creation, and there is a judgment that is coming, and there is something called sin. They believe that there's no sin, there's no need for salvation, there's no Savior coming. And when you share the Word of God with a modern skeptic, they look at you, they are amused that, first of all, you really believe that, and secondly, what really throws them is that you turn and expect them to accept that. But I've got news for you. The Word of God still is the final authority, and they should listen to it, and only God can change hearts. And you may find in your lifetime that someone who mocks and looks at you amused, and it would be defined as a skeptic, on Monday, you witnessed them again on Tuesday, and the Lord, you may say, wow, there's quite a change. I think the Lord's working on that heart. When you believe that the Lord made the world in 6 literal days, and we believe that He will literally rule on this earth, and doctrine is important, and we need to be reminded of these things, and there is no benefit in trimming the truth in order that the lost may say, well, now we can accept you. Now we can live in peace. Now that the fact that you don't believe that the righteousness of Christ is imputed, now that you don't believe that there's a literal hell, now you've trimmed that away, you are an acceptable neighbor. I don't want us to be on the earth if it means we have to trim truth. Peter's, I told you I would do that. So I wanted to get that out of the way at the beginning of this message. But Peter's message in 2 Peter is not so much let's take down the false teachers, but rather let's stand up in truth. Let's remember what's eternal. Let's remember what Christ taught and the apostles taught, and we must believe. Let's hold to what is true. Throughout this section, verses 12 through 21, he reminds them of what they already have. Nowhere is Peter saying, I've got some novel thing for you. I'm just reminding of what you already have, and you already believe. They didn't need some flashy new teaching. They just needed a further commitment to the old one, the apostolic one, that which Christ had taught Peter. Peter could say, I have taught you, and I expect you to teach others also. Notice, first of all, and this, the fact that you have a Roman numeral 1 and not a 2 probably suggests that we'll pick up this at a later time. But first of all, Peter's last will and testament, he's going to bring out in these first verses the fact that Christians should be properly stirred. And he uses this idea of to stir up. Notice with me in verse 14 when he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. One of these days, likely unless the Lord returns in the air and catches us up to him, you and I will be laid to rest. We will put off this body as if we were taking off a garment. And we will put on something else. We have all attended funeral services, some for people that we were related to, some for people that we were related to in the Lord. That was my brother and sister in Christ. We've stood in this place and sometimes had the casket right in front of this pulpit and been able to say, through the testimony of Jesus Christ through this person, we have confidence we will see them again. and he has finished his work in them. It's good for us to be reminded that our life is but a vapor. It's good for us to be reminded that we are not long for this world. And even the youngest people in this room who say, you know, I think I've got another 30, 40 years ahead of me, at least maybe 60, 70 years ahead of me. I guarantee you, in the light of eternity, that is not long for this world. Peter seems to know that his demise is at hand. He says, the Lord had revealed this to me. He's got knowledge of that. He sees that there's not a whole lot of grains of sand in the jar there. Those of you who are parents and grandparents, if you knew you were not long for this world, what things would you want to impress upon your children? You wouldn't take time talking to them about the Buckeyes. You wouldn't take time to talk to them about the Electoral College. Okay? Not that there is no value in these things, but you would focus on what is eternal. If I only have a few more lessons to give you, I want to share this with you. I want you to know that I believe this, and you should too. Peter may know that he's not long for this world, but I don't read and pick up on here that he's looking for sympathy. Rather, he is committed, while I have time and breath, you need to hear these things, and you need to hear them from me, and you need to share my passionate commitment to truth, Peter says. He was waiting for the end. Jesus had told Peter back in John chapter 21 what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, Peter's an interesting character through the Word of God. Do you ever find yourself identifying with Peter? Sometimes we look at him, we say, what a rash individual. What an impulsive individual. Oh yeah, that's like me. Okay? What a guy that's slow to believe or quick to get credit or take action, but it's always the wrong action. Oh, like me. The fires of Rome's persecution were being fanned. They were growing. The likelihood of error and apostasy they were seeing around them. What did they need to stand up against all this? Peter says, my time is vanishing. I'm not here to have you remember me, but for you to remember what the Lord said to you. In fact, Jesus told Peter back in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, the idea of repented and been restored, he says, then strengthen your brothers. Peter was going to deny the Lord three times. Peter was going to go through some very dark hours there. And the Lord says, you're going to do this. You're not going to stand as you think. There's a purifying process here. There's a necessary step for you to realize, don't depend on yourself. When you have repented and been restored, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Here, Peter is probably, as far as we know, in his 60s. He is strengthening the church right up to his final breath. He's homeward bound, but he's faithful to the end. And he is challenging them to be sojourners and exiles, as he says in 1 Peter 2:11. This is not your home. We're not illegal aliens, I don't think. But we're not permanent residents here either. We shouldn't make ourselves too comfortable. Don't let the fact that one of these days you will shed this body make you anxious. Let it make you active. Instead of spending time thinking, I'm going to die one day, think, I am living right now. And how can I spend these moments, these days for the Lord that will count for eternity? At one point, you remember when Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And now, you know what? It's about time for that to happen. And the Lord has made it known to Peter. And Peter says, I'm about to leave this earth, but I have something to say. And you have something to hear. So let's look, first of all, point A there, at Peter's primary intention. With this therefore, he builds on what he had taught in verses 1 through 11. A church that is growing together should be growing together in godliness. Elders are not content if we say, oh, this family and that person and that individual are on fire for the Lord. But we have other people that really just don't seem to care at all. But that's okay. We want everybody to be growing in godliness. And the best way to stand against apostasy is not just to study the cults. Sometimes we do that. Not just to expose error. We do that. But for us to be properly committed to truth. Properly committed to godliness. And then, will that stop Satan from attacking the church? No. But if every individual in the church is on fire and for Christ and committed to godliness, he won't stop attacking, but he will not get a foothold in the body of faith here. When he says these qualities, he's referring to the qualities that he taught in 1 through 11. Some things are just worth repeating. So let's repeat them. Let me look at the earlier in the chapter in verses 3 and in verse 10. He had lessons about their salvation, verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. In verses 4 through 7, there were lessons about purity. There were lessons about godliness. In verses 8 through 11 that we saw just recently last Sunday, there were lessons about, the best way to put it, is perseverance in the Christian walk. Peter was convinced that repetition was key to learning and that they needed to learn these things. And so whenever we go through a book, like we're going through 2 Peter, and we will be starting in Nehemiah, there's a certain amount of new information or new study. I hope it's not really new information. If I ever teach you anything that's brand new, please bring it to my attention, because it's probably wrong, okay? It may be new to you. It may be something we haven't covered, or a section that you say, I don't think I've ever studied that. I don't think I've ever seen that, but it's not new to the Word of God. But whenever we study, walk through a book, there's a certain amount of review. There's a certain amount of repetition to tie things in so we see where it's going. Paul could write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11, and he says, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." He says, "When I was with you, I told you, I taught you some things. And now that I'm away from you, I'm writing to you some things. And I'm writing to you some of the same things I taught you. That's not a trouble for me, and it's safe for you." There's value in repeating and reviewing those things. You think about just how much of the body of Scripture is repeating something else. How much of Scripture is reviewing or touching on something that you and I could probably find and show that is in the first five books of the Bible, or sometimes in the first book of the Bible. How many times that a prophet comes along and he's a contemporary of another prophet, or he's following another prophet, and you say, there's quite a bit that he says that other prophet already said. The letters of Peter and Paul sound a lot like and cover some of the same things that James and John did. God wants us to learn these things. Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3:14 to Timothy, "Continue in the things that you have learned and firmly believed." That's really a good bit of what goes on behind this pulpit. You have already been taught this. You already have received this as true. And all I'm asking you to do is to, I'm stirring you up. I'm prodding you in the direction to continuing these things and ask you to do the same for me. The last part of verse 12, he says, and are established in the truth that you have. So he knew that they'd been taught this and that they had received this. The force of this is the idea that you are established. You continue to be. Don't change course. Have you ever noticed when you're on the freeway or going through some construction zone and they say, continue in present lane. Too late to change lanes. And that's just too much for some people. It's like, but that lane over there is one car shorter than this one is. It may be uneven pavement, but I need to be there. Or a couple times, I saw somebody kind of racing up behind me, and I'm you know what you do? You start measuring, thinking, there's not enough room between that car in the right lane and me. And they proved you wrong. You almost lost your bumper, but they proved you wrong. Peter is saying, you have already committed to the lane. You've already received these things. It is too late. Don't change. Continue in the things that you have received. He says, there's some contrary winds of persecution and apostasy that are coming, and you need to buck up. You need to remain steady and firm in these things. Dan Corey and I were working on something this week, and he reminded me that it's not enough. If we were to go downstairs and do a cross-section of the wall, well, he's already got a cross-section of the floor going on. We already do how to do a cross-section of the wall. But if we did a cross-section of the wall, we would find not only blocks and probably cement poured in those blocks, but there's metal in there. There's rebar, and it is that which helps keep those blocks in place. And Peter says, you have already been established. Well, listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ dug the foundation of the church and he established you, he put rebar in you. Maybe that's why you feel a little uncomfortable today. There is rebar in this church, okay? And he says, I don't want you to have any doubt. I want you to continue on. John would later record the words of Jesus to Sardis, the church at Sardis. And he starts off, wake up! I've always wanted to do that. Okay. That's what Jesus said. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. And the next two words are, keep it. Stay your lane. Hold on to that. I was listening on the radio. They were talking to an expert. I listened to the expert. I thought, I could have told you that. When they said, what is the main thing on a kickoff that punt returner that you want to see? And he says, well, we're not interested in that he get 20 or 40 yards. The main thing is that he hold on to the ball. And it was a real duh moment. But that's true. We got to hold on to that thing. And Peter says, I want you to clutch the truth. You need to be stirred up to this. But you know what? There is comfort in knowing that this keeping is not entirely up to us. We are to be committed to it as individuals and as the church, but this keeping, this preserving, this continuing is really the work of God. How do I know that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. Paul reminds us, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. God does the keeping. I appreciate the work of elders and deacons in this church and Sunday school teachers and accountability partners and brothers and sisters in Christ who pray for one another. But we don't do the keeping of your soul. That is up to Jesus Christ. He preserves us to the end, and God preserves and establishes and keeps his own. So we have this idea that they are to Peter's primary intention. He says, I want to steer them to the importance of the gospel and godly living. I want you to be reminded of that. And so when he says, therefore, he's tying all that he is about to say in verses 12 and following with everything from verses 1 through 11. And now we come to that next point. He says, his intention was to stimulate them, not only to steer them to the importance of the gospel and godly living, but to stimulate them to proper activity, number two. In verse 13, he says this expression, that he considered it right. This is the best use of my time. Somebody may come to you and say, is that the best thing to be doing? Is that the best use of your time? He felt obligated to review certain truths with them. Peter says, the Lord has made it clear. I'm going to be gone from this earth. Maybe he even knew the manner how he was going to die. Can you imagine that? But he's not in a state of panic. He says, and I consider the best thing to do is not go around crossing things off my bucket list. You're my bucket list. I want to impress these truths upon you. And the gospel should instruct us. It should thrill us. If I were talking to you and I said, my wife, and you had to say, Suzanne. That's right, Suzanne. You need to get on your medication, Pastor. Okay, why would we need to remember or be stirred up about the gospel? Well, have you ever forgotten a birth date or an anniversary and had to write a card to somebody saying, I'm so sorry I missed that. I'm so thankful for Facebook or something that reminded me what I forgot. Please accept my apology, but why would we forget something that is important to us? Because there are other things that are vying for our attention. Because we're getting older and a variety of reasons. But listen, as we get older, or maybe I should properly say, as we mature in the faith, instead of forgetting things, we remember things. It goes the opposite way. Physically, you have to work hard. You have to set reminders. You have to put little notifications on your phone. And then you have to remember, have a notification to help you remember the notification. Okay. As the older we get, but in Christ, he says, I want to stir you up. I want you to remember these things because it's that important. Once in the garden, and supposed to be praying, there was Peter and James and John. Let's pick up that conversation. Keep a finger here and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Because here's another example of being stirred up. Matthew 26. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 40. And he, Jesus, came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Don't you think that was a convicting look of the Lord? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, the second time he went away and prayed, my Father, it is not, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came again, and he found them again sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the words again. Then he came to his disciples, and he said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up! Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The Lord had to stir them up. They needed to be roused at times. The Lord had stirred up Peter, wake up and pray. And now Peter was stirring up the church. He was saying, wake up. You're falling into a spiritual slumber. And these false teachers are coming in and they are making havoc of you. Wake up. To stir up meant to rouse somebody from a slumber or a deep sleep. Did you know that the disciples had to stir Jesus? That they had to stir him up? Well, at least they thought they had to. They were on the Sea of Galilee, and and a tempestuous wind came and started tossing that boat. They thought they were going to die. I've got news for you. There was no safer place in all the world than in that boat at that time. What could happen to them if they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, the master of ocean and earth and sky? But that's not what it looked like around them, and they were still very immature in their faith. So they went down to Jesus, who was deep asleep, and they said, "Wake up! Master, we're perishing." That's a rude awakening to have all the disciples standing around you and telling you to wake up. And he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they were still. Remember how I said we are to live coram Deo, before the face of God? That's really what godliness is to, like Peter, say, "I am here to do the will of God. I'm remembering the worth of God." Godliness starts with saying, "God is worthy of all my praise, and some of the things I'm doing are not worthy of the praise that is due God. They don't fit that." And so godliness is constantly evaluating the way I'm thinking, what I am doing. Is that in line with the goodness and godliness that I am to be pursuing? Notice in verse 15, we've got not only Peter's intention, but now we got his pressing objective. He tells us in verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." He's going on an exodus. He's embarking on an adventure. He says, I'm leaving. And that is what drove him to say these things to them. He says, he gives a final push there, number one under 15. He gave a final push. He says, "I will make every effort." You know what you sometimes find in people who are convinced they're about to die? They make every effort to live a little longer, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And another thing that's more tragic, though, is they make every effort to be remembered. I find it interesting that as I'm around people who do prepare to go to be with the Lord, usually those who genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ are not consumed with, "I've got to be remembered," but it's only that people look to Christ. But in the world, they've got to build cathedrals. They've got to give money to something to be remembered by. And at the end of his life, Peter says, "I will make every effort. I am working feverishly, not that you remember me, but that you remember what Christ told you, and you've already been taught, and you've already received." Peter didn't enter into a panic at the idea of his mortality. He already knew the Lord had told him. And he saw, as we said, this is just kind of like taking off one garment and putting on another. Or as he said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that the imperishable must be put on. The perishable must be put off. One exchanges on the other. Now, why is it that we hold tenaciously to this life? And we do. Number of people in this room have been with grandma or some individual, and you thought, and the doctor said, "I don't think they're going to be much longer. You better get here." And it went on not just for hours or days, but sometimes a week. You think, they're not eating. How can we hold tenaciously to life, because it is given by God? I wish all doctors were as committed to life as we are to life. Okay? But we don't panic over the fact that we are going to be ushered into the presence of God. That doesn't panic the believer. But we hold this life because God gave it to us, and that's kind of built into us. And I think it recognizes this gift of God. And to get to a point you say, "I don't care about my life," is to say, "I don't care about the gift of God or the will of God. I'll decide when my life should be over." He gave a final push. I will make every effort. And then finally this morning, he says, give a lasting testimony to recall these things. Give a lasting testimony, that expression, to recall these things. Isn't it curious and sometimes sad what we can easily bring to mind? Some joke that we would like to forget. Some commercial that we will never forget. We can easily bring up some sports trivia that matters nothing. But he says, you know what I want you to be able to recall? I want you to bring up Scripture. And some of you may say, boy, it's hard to memorize Scripture. I don't think Peter is saying that you should have to come up with chapter and verse for everything. But to be able to say, you know what the situation reminds me of, kids? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That a situation, instead of relying upon, how do I give an Urban Meyer cheer up, come on, let's go in there and fight speech? That's not necessary. How do I stir people up with Scripture the same way that you are stirred up? Ever found that what you read in the morning you relied on in the afternoon? You got up, you say, boy, am I glad I got up a little bit earlier to go to work and did some reading, because there was a situation that came up at work, and what I was able to rely on, the very truth that the Lord taught me that morning, fit perfectly. And I'm so grateful for that, to recall these things. When they would be confronting error in chapters 2 and 3, they didn't need a greeting card. They didn't need a picture of a cat holding on to a rope and saying, hang on. They didn't need to make lemonade out of lemons. What they needed to do is recall these things. So Peter says, when you're going through adversity and people are leaving your fellowship and going into apostasy and persecution is coming and some of you are being taken from this earth in the most gruesome, grotesque of ways, and you think, where's the Lord? Please come back and read 1 and 2 Peter. Well, I don't think Peter called them 1 and 2 Peter. But read these letters. Read these epistles. Be reminded of the mind of Christ and stand on this. How are they to recall these things? By reading the Scriptures. There's a reason why we, as part of our morning worship and our evening service, is that we read sometimes long portions of Scripture. Why is that? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 27, it talks about how they read the Word of God. They were to read. They were to share the letters. Sometimes they were even encouraged. I wrote this, and over here to this church, I wrote this, and you swap those things out. You know the instruction. When the Word of God is being taught, our desire should be, well, I go to church because there are people there that I like. That's not the whole reason. I go to church because if I miss 2 weeks, the elder of my elder care group starts checking on me. That's a pretty good reason, too. That's not the best reason. But to be able to say, you know what? I'm in church every chance I possibly can because I want to recall these things. I want to keep it fresh. I don't want to be minimalistic. I only go as I have to, but every chance that I possibly can. And let's think about what this last will and testament. Here's Peter who says, my life is about done. You know what I want you to remember? No, not me. I don't want you to remember me fondly. I'm not interested in you building a basilica for me in Rome. I don't want you having little Peter coins in your pocket. I don't want you to name schools after me. What I want you to do is remember and recall the things you've been taught. These eternal truths and lessons. He says, I consider it my duty my privilege, my responsibility to help you recall these things. You can forget Peter. Don't forget these things. The church exists to call sinners into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and the church exists to call believers to stir one another up. And so let me ask you this morning as we wrap things up, how did you firm up your faith this week? Excuse me? How did you become even more established in the faith? How did you grow? Hopefully you come up with some answers to that question in your mind. But can I ask you even another follow-up question that may be more difficult? How did you stir up somebody else in the body of Christ? Well, no. I grew. I firmed up my faith. I put a little bit more rebar in the wall. All right? How did you become involved in encouraging somebody else? Who did you pray for? Who did you go to and hold accountable? Who did you possibly correct in the Lord Jesus Christ or show some love or demonstrate the care of Christ? You know, one of the things that elders are to do is to agitate. Some elders do it better than others, but we all are to agitate. In this idea that we are to stir things up, stir people up to by way of remembrance. We're not to annoy or exasperate, but we are to stir up. When the church gets in some type of a somnolent state, some sleepy state where we say, you know, this area that Christ commands, our church is sleeping. In this area, we're very much alive. Over here, we're sleeping. As we see that, become aware of that, we should speak to that, and you should heed that. I'll leave you with what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, he calls us to preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have several men, and by the way, thank you for your service, and this wasn't a typical Veterans Day message, but all those men and women that served in the military, whether you saw combat or not, whether you were here or abroad, we thank you for your service. But I'm pretty sure that you still hear revelry in your sleep sometimes. I'm pretty sure that there were times where you were very tired and you were called up to duty. You were made to step into action. On a scale way below that is what happens around here every Wednesday at noon, where there's an alarm that goes off. By the way, thanks for not telling me what that meant when I moved here from California. And it took me months of hearing that. Anybody hear that? Hear what? Every Wednesday, finally somebody told me. Oh, okay. But you know what? This is Peter's turning the siren on. His last will and testament. I'm about ready to leave, and that's okay. I'm not long for this earth. I don't want you to remember me and hold me up and make a saint out of me. I want you to remember what you've been taught. Recall these things to mind and stay true to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just a moment, I'm going to ask you to sing one verse of a song. Choir sang beautifully this morning. It stirred my heart, and I appreciated the offertory this morning. As Christine was playing that, I was thinking of some of those words in my mind, and I thought of that, the end of verse 1, where it says, sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Remember when she was playing, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessing? He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name. He forgets not his own. Take just a moment and give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ that he has not forgotten you. And take a moment to give thanks and ask the Lord that he would help you not forget that you are his own and that we have a responsibility before him. In just a moment, I'll ask you to take your living hymn books, turn to number 40. We'll sing that last verse. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant. The church was about to go through some hard times, and Peter says, prepare yourself by holding what is worth holding. You can't remember what you don't learn. You will not recall what you don't learn. So be in the Word and constantly learning and reviewing that so that at a certain time, under duress and persecution, you may be able to recall that and say, I don't know who taught this. I don't know what year that this was preached in our church or that I read that in my devotions, but I'm so glad I could recall that sustaining truth. Let's take our hymn books. Take living hymn book number 40, verse 3. We all do extol thee. When you found that, would you stand with me and we'll sing this and be dismissed in a word of prayer.